Good morning.
Excuse me.
Get my voice working again here this morning. I have another song for you. Remember a couple of weeks ago we had a Bob Dylan song, right? You got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. Well, I have a new song for you this morning. Remember that one? From 1972, number one on the charts. I Can See Clearly Now by Johnny Nash. And I thought of this song yesterday as I was working on a title for my sermon, and I've been singing it ever since. I'm weird about that. I get these songs in my head, and I just keep humming them all day long. And this is the one I've been, Joey's nodding, yep. And I don't even realize I'm doing it. But I've been humming this one, singing this one for the entire day since yesterday. And I think it has a spiritual message to it. And I was thinking, you know, boy, this could almost be a hymn. We just need to get Alina to write the third verse and add God into the song. But I thought of this in terms of somebody who is converted to Christ and who comes out of darkness and into light, and how all the obstacles have been taken away and now we can see clearly. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. And the reason why I thought of this song was because I was studying Malachi, and I thought to myself how blind all of these people were, and God was opening up their eyes to see the truth. They were blind to their condition. And the reason why I was thinking that is because all throughout Malachi, God says, this is the truth, and they keep responding saying, well, how is that so? They didn't understand the truth. They were blind to the truth of the way they really were, the way God saw them. And so I thought of this song, I Can See Clearly Now. So Alina will expect that third verse in a week. All right. It's a great song. You might start humming it yourself. All right, let's go to Malachi. And so the title of the lesson, Can You See Clearly Now? And I think that's what God was intending to accomplish with the Jews when he delivered Malachi's message to them. He wanted them to see clearly their condition. The subtitle of this lesson is Blindness Occurs When God's People Fail to Fear Him. Blindness occurs when God's people fail to fear him. And the reason why I think that's a good subtitle is because all through Malachi, God's pointing out their lack of fear. This seems to be the overriding theme in the book of Malachi. Where is my honor, God said? Where is my fear? I'm a father. I'm a master. Where's my honor? Where's my fear? In verse 14, he says, my name will be feared among the nations. And he says that in response to the fact that they're offering up sacrifices that are blemished and not the first, and not the best. And then in chapter 2, in verse 2, he's talking to the priests in particular, and he says, the priests refuse to give glory to my name. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he talks about Levi and how the covenant that God made with Levi, with Aaron, it was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. And then in chapter 3 and verse 5, he talks about those who do not fear me will be punished. And he lists a number of things that he will do to those who do not fear him. And then in contrast to that, in chapter 3 and verse 16, and chapter 4 and verse 2, he talks about those who do fear him and how blessings will come, how he will hear those who fear the Lord, and how healing in his wings will come. So it's obvious to me as you go through this book that that has to be the main theme of the book. God is asking the Jews to fear him, and he's condemning them. He's rebuking them, reproving them for their lack of fear of him. So here's the kind of structure that God gives to this book. He says things to them, he tells them things, and then he responds as if he were them responding to him. And so, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And so the Lord is saying, here's the truth. I've loved you, but you say, how have you loved us? And we're going to get to that this morning. Here's another one. In verse 6, you have despised my name, he says. And then he says, but you say, how have we despised your name? So you see the blindness that these people are having. God is communicating through this that these people are blind to their condition. How have you loved it? They don't get it. They don't see it. How have we despised your name? They don't see it. And then in chapter 2 and verse 13, when the Lord tells them, I no longer regard your offering, but you say, why does he not? And then God explains to them why he doesn't regard their offering. But they don't see it. They don't get it. Why doesn't God regard our offering? They're blind. And then in chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And then they say, how have we wearied him? And then the Lord explains to them how they have wearied him with their words. And then in chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, return to me and I will return to you. And they say, how shall we return to you? Almost in the way I interpret that is, why do we need to return to you? We haven't even left. They're blind to their own condition. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, he accuses them of robbing him. You are robbing me. And they say, how have we robbed you? And then God explains it to them. They don't see it. They're blind to their condition. And then in chapter 3 and verse 13, God says, your words have been hard against me. And they say, how have we spoken against you? And then God explains it to them. So those are the two themes that I'm working off of here in Malachi. Is the primary theme that they do not fear him. And the secondary theme is that they are blind to their condition. So what I want to do now is go through just the first one of these this morning with you. And go to the idea of the fact that they ask God, how have you loved us? And the reason why I think that this is worth exploring in more detail and really digging into is that it seems to me that this is the foundational problem of all the rest of the problems. And that's why it's first in the list. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And so I'm going to posit this statement. To not fear God is to completely ignore the width and length and depth and height of God's love for us. And I get that phrase from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18, where Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they would comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love for them. That's his primary prayer. And so again, that lends weight to the conclusion that I posited with you, is that a lack of understanding and appreciation and comprehension and contemplation of the love of God for you is the root problem of a lack of fear in your life. And so, can you see clearly now is the goal of this message. Can you see yourself clearly now? Can you see if there's a lack of fear in your life? And I'm going to try to present that to you in a way that will get you to think about how much you actually appreciate and contemplate upon and dwell on and think about the love of God that has been demonstrated to you in your life. Because I believe that when we do that, then fear of God, respect, reverence, trembling even, will result from that contemplation of the great love and mercy that He has shown us. And I want to use Jacob and Esau, as God does here, as the example. In Malachi chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to read a few verses. Malachi chapter 1. This is the last book of the Old Testament, written about 430 B.C. Ezra and Nehemiah have already come back to Jerusalem. The temple has been rebuilt, although not in its former glory. And the Jews are languishing. And God sends Malachi to them to revive them, to reprove them and rebuke them and revive them back to fearing Him and honoring Him. And so Malachi 1, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And then God says this, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. So God uses Jacob and Esau as his illustration of the love that he has demonstrated to prove to them that he loves them. So, not to steal Justin's thunder for next Wednesday night, because he's going to be studying Jacob and Esau next Wednesday night with all of us. I don't intend on getting into the full story. But why does God bring up Jacob and Esau here? Because I believe he's referring to, as he said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, he said to her. And he said, one will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And that's what happened in history, as Jacob became Israel, the nation of Israel, and Esau became the Edomites. And the Edomites were blessed by God in many ways, but they rebelled against God. They turned against their brother Jacob. They continued in sin, and God destroyed them. He wiped out the Edomites. And so you can see why God would say, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. He's talking about two nations here. God doesn't hate Esau. He didn't hate Esau. He blessed Esau. Esau had great abundance and great opportunity to know God. He didn't hate Esau, but he's using that as an example, a contrast. I have hated Esau. I have loved Jacob. And so what I believe he's trying to do there is he's trying to get Jacob, Israel, the Jews that he's speaking to contemplate just to what degree he has loved them in contrast to what happened with Esau, with the Edomites. And here's the point, I believe. I destroyed the Edomites. I wiped them out. Why? Because of their sinfulness. I could have wiped you out too. But I have loved Jacob. In other words, I have shown mercy to Jacob. I have preserved Jacob. I could have wiped Jacob out 100 times, but I showed mercy to Jacob because Jacob was in my plan. Jacob was part of my plan to bring the Savior into the world. And so I showed mercy on Jacob. And so he's getting them to look back at all of the demonstration of his love towards them in view of the fact that he could have destroyed them just like he destroyed the Edomites. So can you relate to that? Can you contemplate that? Can you think of God's love for you that way?
He could have destroyed you and been just and righteous in so doing.
He could send you to an eternity separated from Him in darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth and be just and righteous. But He has loved you. He has shown you mercy. He's allowed you to live. He has purpose for you. It's all mercy. I have loved you, He says to the Jews. And they say, how have you loved us? And as a result of that failure to comprehend the demonstration of God's love for them and for their fathers, their descendants, all those years, because of that, they don't fear Him. They don't reverence Him. They don't respect Him. They don't honor Him. They don't give Him their best. And all of these other problems that are occurring are because of that. If they truly understood the mercy that God has shown them, they would fall down before God and praise and honor Him and give Him their best and glorify Him every day of their lives and submit to His will and obey Him. And the priest would honor Him. And the priest would teach His truth. And the priest would not compromise for the sake of culture like they do. And they wouldn't tolerate divorce and violation of the covenant that they make with the wife of their youth. And they wouldn't rob God with their tithes. And they wouldn't speak harshly against Him as if they deserved something better than what God has blessed them with. You see all of that in the book of Malachi. The root of it is the failure to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. Where He could have destroyed you just like He destroyed the Edomites. He could have wiped me off the planet justly and righteously 1,000 times. And He could still continue to do that every time I sin against His holiness. Now, if that doesn't drive you to fear Him, I don't know what will. Do you really fear God? Do you really tremble before God, recognizing the great power and holiness and justice and righteousness that He has and how He has demonstrated that He is willing? He is willing to punish. He is willing to execute justice. He will execute justice. There will be a day of justice. Does that cause you to fear Him? And then to appreciate and be grateful for the mercy that He has shown you in your life? That's what Malachi is getting at right from the very beginning. Everything stems from their failure to understand how much God has loved. Therefore, they do not reverence Him. They do not respect Him. They don't give Him their best. So now evaluate that in your life. And it should humble you to recognize that that's you sometimes. And then it should cause you then to make that commitment to God. I'm not going to let that be me. I'm going to open my eyes. Can you see clearly now what the real root of the issue is? Can you see clearly that it is your lack of appreciation for the mercy and love of God that allows you to enter into sin? You wouldn't enter into sin if you feared God. You would fear God if you appreciated His love for you. So what does that tell you to do? Spend some time contemplating, studying, reading about the great love that God has shown Jacob in contrast to the hate, for lack of a better term, the contrast that God is using of justice. Justice is deserved. And God will mete it out.
But His love and His mercy for you have allowed you to live and allowed you to hope and allowed you to have trust and allowed you to put your faith in God and trust Him that He's got something good in store for you, that He's going to bring you home someday, and that He's going to sustain you in this life until you get there. All of that is His mercy, because you don't deserve any of it. And I'll tell you, don't we live in such an entitled culture? We hear that word a lot, the entitlement that people speak, that comes out of their mouth and comes out of their actions as if they deserve things. We don't deserve anything other than the justice of God. And now we can see clearly that's the truth. And now knowing that truth, all obstacles are removed from us. All the bad feelings have been taken away. We now understand the truth. We can see clearly, and we're going to honor God, and we're going to reverence God, and we're going to obey God, and we're going to love God because He's loved us so much. So I think that's the root of it all. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, this is a quotation of Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul quotes Malachi. And I was contemplating as to whether or not to get into this or not, because I don't want to miss the main message. And so maybe I ought to just quit right here. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to summarize briefly and maybe whet your appetite. Maybe we'll do a further study on Romans 9 at some point in the future. But I want you to observe the point that Paul is making. Look at verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And notice this, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, the Shekinah, the presence of God that He gave them. The presence of God over the tabernacle in the pillar of fire and the cloud by day. His presence belongs to them. And the covenants that He made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and with Moses and with David, the covenants and the giving of the law. What a day, what a moment, the giving of the law that God gave on the mountain, and the temple service, the worship of God, and the promises. Look at all that God has done for Jacob, for Israel. And then he says, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. And then he kind of addresses an objection that the Jews might be making. Well, then, why has God rejected us? Why is God allowing the Gentiles in? Why is God not making us still His special people? Why is there a new people? I thought we were God's special people. And then in verse 6, he said, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. For they are not all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And that's his point, is that the promise is what it's all about. It's about the promise of God to Abraham. What is that? That in your seed, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So it's not just you, Jacob. It's not just you, Israel, that God is blessing. It's all the children of the promise, all the families of the earth. And God blessed you with all of these merciful gifts and kindnesses along the way. But you're not the only people of God. It's the people of the promise. And that's when he brings up Jacob and Esau. He says in verse 9, "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son." And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, "The older will serve the younger," just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." And then Paul goes on to talk about how God will show mercy upon whom he shows mercy, and compassion on whom he shows compassion. He uses Pharaoh as an illustration of how God will use someone for his purposes, even though they're wicked, that God will harden whom he desires and show mercy to whom he desires. And all of that, brethren, all of that has to do with God choosing Jacob over Esau. It all has to do with God saying, "Here's my plan. I'm going to bring the Messiah into the world through Jacob." It has nothing to do with God choosing people to be saved or choosing people to be lost. Nothing at all to do with that. Now, why would I even bring that up? Well, because people interpret Romans 9 as if God chooses those who will be saved and those who will be lost. He hardens whom he desires. He shows mercy to whom he desires. He has compassion on whom he wants. And they think that God, that's talking about God choosing people to be saved and lost. Not at all, not even remotely. He's talking about God choosing Jacob over Esau before they were born, before they'd done anything good or bad. What did he do? He loved Jacob. In what sense? Because Jacob was better than Esau? No, because they hadn't done anything yet. He simply chose Jacob to carry out his plan. And what did he do? He showed him mercy. Mercy. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Esau, what did he get? Justice. Now, God loved him too, but Esau turned against God, turned against Jacob, turned against everything God stood for. And so he destroyed him. Just like he could have destroyed Jacob countless times, and ultimately did in A.D. 70. So my point is this, is that Romans 9 is not about individual salvation at all. It's about God's plan. It's about God choosing Jacob over Esau to carry out his plan. And in that sense, he showed Jacob mercy and gave him all these blessings. Now, you're Jacob. That's the whole point of this. You are Jacob. I am Jacob. God has chosen us in Christ. We have submitted our will to God and we have entered into Christ through baptism for the remission of our sins. And God is showing us mercy. He's showing us kindness, just like he showed Jacob. Because he chose Jacob. And he chose all of us who would be in Christ. And he's showing us mercy. Do you see that every day? That the only reason you're alive, the only reason that you have these blessings that God has given you is because he's showing you mercy that you really deserve because of your sins and because of your past and because of the things even now that you may be guilty of in violation of God's will. He's showing you mercy. That to me is what it's all about. Contemplate that. Think about that every day. Wake up every day honoring God, reverencing God, fearing God, because he could show you justice. And he could at any moment in time wield justice. And he would be righteous in so doing. Now that is powerful. That's what sustains your heart. That's what humbles you. That's what causes you to love God. That's what causes you to honor him and praise him and glorify him, is the contemplation of the love
and mercy that he's demonstrated to you in your life. So we'll stop there. And we may pick up with Malachi another time and look at some of the other issues, but I think that we have, in this lesson, I hope, have nailed the main points that Malachi was trying to communicate. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. We didn't talk in specifics about anything that we might need to change in our life. But the one thing that comes to mind as we close the lesson this morning and as we offer the invitation of the Lord is that if you're not in a right relationship with God, then you need to get there right now. If you're already a Christian, then what do you need to do? You need to turn away from your sin, turn back to God, and repent of all your sins and trust Him because He's merciful. And He will grant you forgiveness if you're sincere and genuine. If you're not yet a Christian, then you need to submit to God and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what that is or how to do that, then we need to study. But if you know what you need to do in order